In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, every year, you know, we come up here on New Year's Eve, and we talk about the great theme of the new year. All right, we talk about what we're going to focus on for the next 365 days, 366 this year, together as a church family. What Mr. Utswa didn't know a few minutes ago is that the past 3 years, our church's themes have been what? Who remembers what the theme was in 2001? Yeah, Danny.
The unity of one body.
The unity of the church. Very good. One body in Christ. 2002.
Prayer.
Very good. 2003. Reading the Bible. We talked about reading the Bible every single day. Well, now we're going to go the next step in our spiritual life. And as you can see on your handout, we're going to talk about meditating on God's Word. If you're like me, you get lots of junk mail, okay? And junk mail comes to dime a dozen. Every single day you get all kinds of stuff. Majority of the stuff that you get in the mail is stuff that you throw away. But every now and then you get stuff in the mail like I do, okay? Which is, you know these like pictures of the kids in Ethiopia? Or the homeless kids who are really, really like malnutritioned. And they're really, really skinny and stuff like that. And they look it's a very, very sad picture. And you get stuff about how many people are homeless, how many people have no food, how many people have no place to sleep. And it's a very sad thing, okay? Even cold-blooded me says that's kind of sad. It's sad that there's so much food in the world, and there's so many people who don't have food. Don't you agree that's a sad condition? Isn't it sad that I have a pile of food here, that I have a group of people over there who have nothing to eat? That's not a nice thing. Well, I was thinking about it. If God were to take a snapshot of His children, me and you, but not look at our physical body, but look at our spiritual bodies and see how we looked. We put that on a postcard. Would it be sad? Would many of us appear to be like that boy in Ethiopia who so has no food and hasn't eaten in days? Isn't it sad that so many of us don't feed our spirits and don't feed our souls when there's so much food around us? There's so much out there for us to be feeding on and we choose not to eat it. It's sad when people don't eat physical food and starve. It's even sadder when people don't eat spiritual food and starve their spirits. Last year we learned that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We learned that our spirits have to feed, have to eat the Word of God. But look around, ask yourself this question. How many of us are still starving? How many of our spirits are still hungry? Are we hungry because there's not enough food around us? Are we like the homeless people who don't have any food? No. There's Bibles around you everywhere you go. You can't walk into a house without seeing a Bible. You can't even go into a hotel room without seeing a Bible. Is it because there's no Bible studies here in church? No, there's Bible studies. There's Sunday school. There's youth meetings. There's all kinds of stuff. If there's a lack of spiritual nutrition, it's not because there's no spiritual food. It's because we are choosing not to eat it. We have no motivation to feed ourselves. That's going to be our topic for tonight, and that's going to be our topic for this year. It's not just taking a look at God's Word, but feeding on it and getting something out of it, okay? If I had a plate full of all kinds of great food, and I go to a homeless person, I bring that plate of food right in front of their face, does looking at the food provide any nourishment for them? Does just staring at it, does just ordering something at Outback Steakhouse fill your stomach? No, it's got to go the next step, going from the plate into your mouth, into your stomach. We're going to do the same thing with the Word of God. Why should the Word of God be the priority in your life? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, going to 42. The Gospel says, "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village," he being obviously Christ, "and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Most important thing, there's a part that's underlined in your handout. One thing is needed. If you were to ask God, "God, give me a spiritual checkup. Tell me how I'm doing. Do an evaluation of me, okay? Test my ears, test my nose, test my elbow reflex thing. Test me and tell me." He's going to say, there's one thing that's needed. There's one thing that's really, really essential. What is that one thing? What's the one thing here? What's the one thing that's lacking? What's the one thing that Mary did a really good job of? What's the one thing? Sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word. Okay? You see that in verse 38. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. You see, last year when we talked about the Bible, we all left here, if you were like me, you left church very encouraged and very enthusiastic. I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year, and it's going to be great, 15 minutes a day, no problem. And we flew through Genesis, and we cruised on through Exodus. Maybe around Leviticus we started sputtering a little bit. Maybe we held on. Numbers came around, and that kind of rolled into Deuteronomy, whatever Matthew said. Deuteronomy or whatever it was. Next thing you know, it's December 31st, and we still have a bunch of check marks on our Bible reading calendar, right? Alright, we all got really enthusiastic, but we may not have finished off. Why? Maybe we didn't get much out of it. Maybe it just kind of fell through the cracks. Maybe I didn't benefit. Maybe I said, well, you know, there's more important things in life. Well, according to Christ's words here, there's one thing that is needed, and that's sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word. Why? Why is this so important? Why should this be such a high priority for 2004? Well, three reasons on your handout. Number one is that God's word provides the wisdom that I need for all of life's decisions. Write it down on your handout. Wisdom that I need for all of life's decisions. Every single day, every single minute, we have to make decisions. Over and over and over again. And sometimes we struggle with the decisions. What should we do? Well, God gave you a handbook that says, when in this situation, do the following. How many times do people come to me, come in my office with a tough decision and cry, and Abuna, I just want to know what God wants me to do, and why doesn't God came to me like He came to Mary, and he sent an angel to her, and He spoke to her, and He appeared to Joseph and told him to go to Egypt, and why doesn't God speak to me like He spoke to the prophets? They were lucky. Moses was lucky. He had a bush telling him what to do. I wish I was that lucky. I wish my ferns or my plants or whatever would tell me what to do in life. Well, are we lucky? Are they lucky or are we lucky? Who's luckier? If you had a bush talking to you, you'd be so amazed at what's going on, you may forget a word or two here and there. But God says to me, Abuna Anthony, year 2004, I know you're not that smart, Abuna. I know you don't have that good a memory, so I'm going to write it down for you. And I'm not just going to write down what you're supposed to do now, give you one revelation. I'm going to write it down for you from the beginning of all mankind. I'm going to write it in every single language you can imagine. I'm going to translate it 1,500 billion times for you. So there's never a time that you can say, I forget. St. Mary had an angel appear to her for a limited period of time. You have God's word written down for you, word for word, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You tell me who's luckier. You tell me who has a better chance of knowing what God wants to do. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. St. Peter says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him, all things that pertain to life and godliness. True or false? The Bible has the answer to every one of life's problems. True or false? True. Says it right there. It's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look at the next verse on your handout. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You tell me what's left out of there. What is it that you want to accomplish in life that's not there? That's not covered by be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? God's given to us everything that we could possibly need. One of the biggest things that we struggle with, that we don't use the Bible with enough, is when it comes to temptations. Okay? Overcoming temptations. Christ was tempted like me and you. How did Christ overcome temptation? How? What did He do? When Christ was tempted, turned the stone into a bread, what did He do? He quoted the Bible. He quoted Scripture. He says, it says in the Bible, a man shall not live by bread alone. Every temptation that comes to us, there's an answer for in the Bible. Look at the next verse, Psalm 119, verse 11. King David says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. All right, every one of us here has the same goal in life. Defeat sin. All right, make it to the end of this race and be on the right side. Okay, be on the heaven side. Well, King David says, how do I do that? By hiding your word inside my heart. Okay? We need to do the same thing. The answers is all there in the Bible. We need to take it and hide it inside our heart. Go back to the starving boy example I gave you in the beginning. What would you say about this homeless boy, this Ethiopian boy who has nothing to eat, who hasn't eaten in 6 days, and he stands there, and you go to his house, and he's got a pantry full of Cookie Crisp and Cocoa Puffs, and all kinds of donuts and goodies and Rice Krispie Treats, all kinds of stuff. And he says, I haven't eaten in 6 days. What would you say about that person? Say he's a fool. Why aren't you eating? You got all kinds of good stuff right there. You open up his fridge and he's got the wire enubs and the bechamel and the goulash and all that kinds of good stuff. And he says, I haven't eaten in 6 days. Well, we do the same thing. How do I overcome this sin? Well, it's in the Bible. Okay? We do the same thing as that malnutrition boy. So that's number one. Gives you wisdom for life's decisions. Number two is the word. God's word puts all of life's pressures in proper perspective. All right, this is a good one for me and you. Life is full of pressure. No one likes pressure. All of us want to decrease the pressure. Well, the Word of God can help you decrease that pressure. Let's go back to our story here. Martha was stressed out. All right, she had a big Azuma coming up. She knew that the Lord is going to come into town. The Lord is doing all kinds of good stuff. And you know when your mom has an Azuma, how sometimes they skip church on Sunday to prepare, and sometimes they won't even... you know what it is. You all laughing. You've all done the same thing, you know. You get on your mom's case. No, mom, you should go to church anyway. All right? Well, Martha is stressed out too. She's got big-time guests coming over. All right? And she's really, really worried. She's so worried that she does a very, very bad thing here. Martha says something very bad. You know the two greatest commandments, as Chris Joyner just told us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, love your neighbors as yourself. She broke them both in this story. How? When she got so stressed out, she says, go to verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? First of all, she didn't love the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because she's saying, Lord, you don't care about me. Don't you care? And she's doubting God. And she's kind of getting in God's face here a little bit. Don't you care? Rule number, that's commandment number one that she broke. And next thing is, tell her to serve. Tell her to give me a hand. She's angry at her sister here. She broke two commandments, the two greatest commandments, with one sentence. Why? Because the pressure had built up on her. Well, luckily for us, God's word helps us putting everything in perspective. Okay? If she had been like Mary, Mary was just as stressed out probably. Mary had just as much on the line. It was their house together. One looks bad, they both look bad. But sitting at the feet of Jesus, somehow things kind of made sense. And somehow she wasn't as stressed out. Same thing for us. How many of us allow the pressures of life to get on us? I didn't have time to pray today because, you know, finals and econ exam and all this kinds of stuff. And how many of us do that? Or I don't have time to read the Bible. You know, I'll just listen to it on the tape on the way to work or something. We let the pressures of life get to us. But what God is saying here, spend a few minutes at the feet of Jesus. Just spend a few minutes there listening, and all of a sudden everything else makes sense. All of a sudden, you see things from a much bigger perspective. Alright? And that's something we all could use. And then the third reason that this should be a top priority is that God's Word is that good part which can never be taken away from me. And that's in verse 42. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. If you're like me, no matter what meal you ate, okay, anyone who knows me knows that when it comes to meals, what's my theory on meals? What's my motto? Don't skip them. Don't skip them. Okay, that's good. You can never have too many. I like to say it in a much nicer way. Quantity is more important than quality. All right? Someone invites me over to their house. Say, Boone Anthony, what do you want us to make for you? I say, I don't care what you make. Go quantity, not quality. Why? Because of one essential principle. That no matter what I ate, no matter how good it was, I'm going to be hungry in a few hours. Agree or disagree? Okay? And same thing with everything you do in life. No matter what you eat physically, it's going to go away. But there's one thing that our Lord says here that will not be taken away from you, and that is sitting at the feet of Christ and eating and being nourished by His Word. That's the one meal that never, ever, ever goes away. So with that in mind, the theme for 2004 is meditating on the Word of God. Write it down. The theme for 2004 is meditating on the Word of God. You can't spell it. It's up at the top too. All right. Or another way of calling it is quiet time. Quiet time. Now, quiet time has gotten a bad rep, okay, in our daily vocabulary. Everyone calls it something different. I know some people that have these spiritual, like, this spiritual stigma about quiet time. That I'll never be holy because I can't do quiet time. And I'm never good because I can't do quiet time. So I say, why? Tell me, what's the big deal about quiet time? What's so hard? Well, I can't spend 2 hours a day singing songs. Who said quiet time is 2 hours a day singing? The whole word is quiet time. Why are you going to be singing songs? Why is it going to be 2 hours a day? Who told you that? Oh, well, that's what my sister does, or that's what my brother does, or that's what they do, and that's quiet time. I have to do it like them. Who said? That's not quiet time. I'm going to give you a definition for quiet time. First of all, erase everything you know about quiet time. Quiet time is not 2 hours a day. Quiet time is not something you got to go to Africa for. Quiet time is not something that you need commentaries and all those kinds of funny stuff for. Quiet time is simply daily time that I set aside to be alone with God. Okay? Daily time that I set aside to be alone with God. Notice alone with God. Okay? It's very important that you're number one alone, but number two, you're with God. So it's not just sitting and talking to yourself. Some people think that's quiet time, just mumbling to myself and thinking all day long. No, that's not quiet time. Quiet time is not something you can do in front of a mirror just the same. Quiet time is something that you do between you and God. So therefore, if God is involved, there's two means of communication between me and God. There is prayer and there's Bible. Okay? So it's daily time I set aside to be alone with God, to get to know Him through the Bible or through prayer. Or Bible and prayer. Okay? And we'll kind of define it. Before we define exactly what it is and what it entails, all right? Why should I do it? What's the big deal about quiet time? Why should I even invest my time in trying to figure out what it's all about? Well, again, I got four reasons for you. Number one, it is the key to pleasing God. It is the key to pleasing God. Look at Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. You want to know the most important thing about quiet time? Is it's not about you. Okay? All day long is me, 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 me. God give me this. And God help me here. And God do this for me. And God make the traffic light turn green. And God make my mom feel better. And God give me a good grade on this. Me, 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 me. Well, quiet time is you. It's pleasing God. Okay? It turns the attention back on Him, not on me. The first thing you must do in quiet time is tell God, I love you, God. That's step number one. Okay? You are here to help God out. Okay? Not vice versa. It's not about pleasing you, it's about pleasing God. So step number one is you tell God, I love you, God. I want to make you happy, God. Alright? That's step number one. We don't tell God we love Him enough. So that's why every day you start quiet time by saying, I love you, God. Why? Why do we have to please God? Why is God so mean? Why does God want us to always worship Him? Why does He always say, as He said in the Psalm, give me glory, give me worship, call me holy? Why? Why does God want that? Is God some mean person? Why does God want us to do that? Well, that's what we were created to do. It's not about God saying you have to bow down to me. All right, other religions, okay, this is not Christianity. Other religions say that when you come to God, you have to use certain words, you have to stand in a certain position, and you have to say these and thous and funny stuff like that. That's not Christianity. That's not the Bible that talks about God. The Bible says God is daddy, okay? So you tell me, like I told, if you are a child, don't your parents like it when you say, mommy, daddy, I appreciate you. I love you. You're cool. Don't parents like when their kids say that? I think you probably never said you're cool to your parents, but imagine that one day you did. How much bigger smile would have put on their face? Okay? Well, same thing with God. Not only is God worthy to be praised, but He desires it. Look at John 4:23. The Father is seeking such true worshipers to worship Him. He is seeking it. Is it enough? Let me ask you a question. Is it enough to be a good Christian and do all the right things, but never tell God that you love Him? Never put a smile on His face? Well, one day, you're going to get married. Maybe some of you are married. Is it enough? Wives, answer. Is it enough that your husband changes the oil for you and does the dishes every now and then and brings home a paycheck, but he never says, I love you? Is that enough? No. Trust me, no. No. It's not enough. You have to say, I love you every now and then. Okay? That's what people like. People like to hear that. Okay, it's good that you do the right things. It's good that you go to church. It's good that you give to the church. But you have to tell them, I love you every now and then. Okay? It's not enough just to do. So, that's number one. It's the key to pleasing God. Number two, it is the key to becoming like Christ. It is the key to becoming like Christ. If I asked you what your goal is to become when you grow up, how many say, I want to become like Christ? Raise your hand. Come on, that's pathetic. Raise your hand if you want to become like Christ. If you don't want to become like Christ, you're in the wrong place, okay? Because if you don't want to become like Christ, what are you doing here? We're not teaching how to become a rap star, a music star, anything here. All right, so if you don't want to become like Christ, you should find your car and go out to a nice place and have a good time. All right? But we all want to become like Christ. No one get up. I'm watching you. We have the cameras on here. All right, but I'm sure you can see everything. You cannot be a healthy, growing, Christ-like Christian unless you are spending time with God. It's impossible. All right? Just like we said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the theme for last year, which was above, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not an option. It's not an option whether or not to eat. Okay? If you tell me I want to grow, you got to eat. You got to drink milk. You got to take your vitamins. You got to do these things. Well, if you tell me you want to grow spiritually, you got to spend time with God. You got to nourish yourself spiritually. It's impossible to do one without the other. Why is it so important to spend time with God in order to become like Christ? Because we become what we think about. Anyone ever gone to college and taken psychology 101? Anyone? All right, you heard the term self-fulfilling prophecy. Anyone heard that term? What does self-fulfilling prophecy mean? Go ahead, Maria. Exactly. Self-fulfilling prophecy, break it down with me. Prophecy means something's going to happen later on. Okay? Self-fulfilling means that you make a prophecy and you end up fulfilling it. For example, I think on my way home today, I'm going to get in a car accident. I know I'm going to get in a car accident. I know I'm going to get in a car accident. I know I'm going to get in a car accident. Well, you know what's most likely going to happen? I'm somehow going to get in a car accident because I've psyched myself into it. Or take another example. Let's say back to our fun competition that we had a minute ago. Let's say I had psyched myself up and said, let's say you're playing a game of basketball. I know I'm going to win this game of basketball. I know I'm going to win this game of basketball. I know I'm going to win this game of basketball. Well, your chances are better. Not saying that you're automatically going to win, but you are more likely to do what you think about a lot. All right? So if you want to become like Christ, what's step number one? Is think about him. You got to think about him a lot. The more you think about someone, the more you become like that person. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform. That's what we're all trying to do here. Be transformed. None of us is like Christ when we were born. All right? None of us can say that we've done everything we want to do to become like Christ. We need to be transformed. That means my impatience needs to be transformed to patience. That means my normal inclination that when someone yells at me, I yell at them back, that needs to be transformed. Well, how? By the renewing of my mind. That's how God changes you, by starting with your mind. When you start doing quiet time, and you start meditating upon God's Word, and thinking about Him, and spending more time with Him, you become more like Him. It's automatic. If you've ever seen, someone once told me, I didn't see it, but someone once told me, there was an episode of The Simpsons. Okay? Someone once told me. There was an episode of The Simpsons where they brought out people who look like their pets. And if you remember this episode, it's very, very funny. Okay? Or people who look like strange objects. Okay? There's one guy who had a dog with a funny haircut. He looked exactly like that dog with a funny haircut. There's one guy who brought a pumpkin and he had funny hair like a pumpkin. Okay? It's funny stuff like that. Anyway, the point is that sometimes you hear people say that. That people look like their pets. You ever seen someone who looks like their dog? You ever seen someone who looks like their cat or something like that? It's true. Here's another one for you. You find a couple who's been married like 50 years, and what do you notice about them? They look alike. They do. Somehow they end up looking alike. Well, it's the same thing with God. If my spirit can spend enough time with Christ, then it starts to look like Him. It starts to become like Him. If you want to become a rap star, like I said earlier, go watch MTV. If you want to be a professional basketball player, watch a lot of basketball. But if you want to be like Christ, then spend time with Christ. Spend time with the type of person that you want to become. Okay? I can take any person and stick him in a situation and he'll become like that situation. Alright? For example, you remember the movie Trading Places? Alright, the whole premise of the movie Trading Places was I can take a bum off the street and I can take a CEO. And I can take that CEO, I take away his house, I take away his car, I take away his butler, I take away all that kind of stuff, he's going to be a criminal just like that bum. And I take a bum, and I put him in a nice house, give him a nice butler, give him a nice paycheck, he's going to be just as successful as that CEO was. You become like the people you spend time with. So you want to become like Christ, you got to spend time with him in his word. Go to the back of your handout. The next reason you should meditate upon God's word is the key to answered prayer. Now everyone's going to say, all right, this is the one I want. This is something for me now. It's the key to getting your prayers answered. Everyone wants their prayers answered. Look at John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Every promise in the Bible has a condition. God does not write blank checks. How many of us take this verse and say, the Bible says, you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I ask lots of things, I don't get nothing done for me. Why? Because you didn't read half one of that verse. And the Bible says that the first half is, you abide in me, my words abide in you. How is my words going to abide in you if you're not spending time reading the word of God and putting it inside you? Why is this the key to answered prayer? The more you spend time with Christ, like I said earlier, the more you become like Christ. And the more you become like Christ, the more you think the way He thinks, you're going to ask what He would ask. Okay? And you're going to start asking what God Himself wants to grant. It's like someone coming up here and asking me, Abuna Anthony, would you mind if we all paid attention during your sermon? I'd say, okay, sure, no problem. That's a great idea. You know, I'm glad you thought of that idea. That's what I want. You know? So you come up here and ask me what I want, of course you're going to get a yes. So it's the same thing with God. You spend time with Christ, you start asking what He would ask, of course you're going to get your prayers answered. And the final reason, number four, it is the key to successful living. It is the key to successful living. Look at Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. A very unique prophecy. A very unique verse in the Bible. It says, the book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The only promise, or one of the few promises, depending on what translation you use, one of the only promises in the entire Bible that has the word success in it, that says if you do something, you will have success, is this one. And what's it linked to? Is meditate. Okay? It's underlined on your handout. Meditate in a day and night. When I say meditate, we're going to define meditate in a little bit. Meditate is not hocus pocus, magic, abracadabra, any of that kind of stuff. Meditate is simply worrying. Raise your hand if you've never worried about something. Anyone not know how to worry? Well, if you know how to worry, I got news for you. You know how to meditate. Because that's all meditation is. Meditation is not yoga. It's not like funny stuff in the stars and like all that kind of stuff. Meditate is simply think about something over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And according to many of your confessions, many of you are very good at that over and over and over and over again. Alright, you're very good at thinking, I got this problem, and this problem is so bad, and I gotta fix this problem, and I don't know what to do about this problem, and if you want anything, help me with this problem, I don't know what to do about this problem. Well, that's meditation, but you're just meditating on the wrong thing. Well, think about if you flipped it now, that instead of saying my problems and my this, my that, you say, let's take an easy one. God is love. God is love. And I think about it, God is love. God is love. And God is love. And what does it mean that God is love? That means God's always loving. God loving this guy. God somehow loving this guy. God loves even my God loves my mom too. God is love. That's meditation. Okay? That's just thinking about something over and over and over again. Again, if you think about something over and over, you become like it. All right? Look at the next verse on your handout. Psalm 37 verse 4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. How many of us want more joy in our life? I look around here and I see some very frowning faces. They made me come inside and I wanted to be outside and I didn't want to be here in church. If you don't have enough joy in life and you want more joy, where should you start looking? Right here. Are you spending enough time with the Lord? If you're not spending enough time in the presence of God, you're never going to have joy. Because the Bible promises it. And some of you may say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't care if you don't believe the Bible. It's true. If you don't believe that gravity exists, who cares? It exists. You have to abide by its laws. You don't believe that everything that goes up must come down? You're gonna be the one who's going to suffer from it. So the Bible says that in His presence is the fullness of joy. If you don't have enough joy, spend more time in His presence. Okay? So, that's how you meditate. Now, in this guide to quiet time, you're going to see, if everyone opens it up with me, all right? We're not going to go through this now, but this is a little help for you to figure out, to kind of help you along the way. And if you look kind of in the middle there, in the middle on the inside, it says reflect on the verse. There's six ways there that help you meditate on the verse, all right? And they all begin with a P. Picture it, pronounce it, paraphrase it, personalize it, pray it, and probe it, all right? You'll figure all those out. That's kind of to help you. The next thing that you see on there, the last one is probe it. Probe it means ask yourself 9 questions. All right? And it begins with the acronym Space Pets. Anytime you get to the Bible, ask yourself these 9 questions. Is there a sin to confess, a promise to claim, an attitude to change, a command to keep, example to follow, prayer to pray, error to avoid, truth to believe, something to thank God for? Bottom line is, think about whatever you read and think about it over and over and from this angle and from that angle, okay, until you have done the meditation, okay? So meditation is very, very easy, all right? Let's say I sold you. Let's say you're with me. I want to do quiet time. I'm ready to begin meditating upon God's Word. What should I do? Well, 5 easy steps. Step number 1 is select a specific time. A specific time. You have to choose a time that you're going to do it in. All right? Quiet time is not one of those things that you do when you got some free time. Quiet time is a thing you say, I'm going to do it at such and such hour and finish at such and such hour. All right? You have to set a specific time. Now, what's the best time? I'm not going to tell you what the best time is. All right? I'm going to tell you my personal opinion is the morning time is the best. But you're not required to do it. I'm going to strongly urge that you do it in the morning. But the point is, you should do it in whatever time is the best time for you. The time where you're the most alert. How many people say they're the most alert the 5 minutes before they go to bed? That's they're the most alert. Well, unless you're most likely, that's none of us, because then why would you be going to bed, okay? Most likely, it's not the minutes right before you go to bed. I'm going to recommend to you to do it in the morning. Why? I'll give you some reasons. Biblically, It's seen that the quiet time is the best in the morning. Look at Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. King David knew that the morning is a good time to pray. If you follow the life of Christ, you see often he went and prayed in the morning. Why is the morning so important? We had a nice band up here a minute ago, right? Let's say this band, if you were here early, I was here when they came. They came around 6:30. They were practicing and tuning and all kinds of stuff like that. How many of you think they're going to go now? Would it make sense that now that they finished the show to go outside and tune their instruments? Would that make sense? It wouldn't make sense, right? Wouldn't make sense to practice after you played the game. Well, it's the same thing in your spiritual life, all right? Doesn't it make sense to do quiet time, put on your spiritual armor, get all this ready for spiritual warfare, and then go to bed after you fought all the battles, okay? What makes sense is you do it before you go into battle. That's why morning is a good time. Also, in the morning, you give yourself time when your mind is clear and free. I know someone, the best quiet time person I ever knew in my entire life, taught me something that I was able to do for a little while, but I wasn't able, can't say that I've been faithful in keeping it. I was with Emba Bulis, okay, when we used to serve in the mission. Do you know what Emba Bulis would make us do? Okay? Emma Bulls, first of all, 8 o'clock a.m. is very late in his book. Extremely late. That's like noon for me and you. All right? 8 a.m. is like when everything starts. Sometimes we would pray liturgy starting at 8 a.m. in the morning. We figure if we're going to pray liturgy at 8, there's no need to do quiet time. Right? 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning, do quiet time from 6 to 8. Then pray the liturgy. Imagine that quiet time and then a liturgy. You know what else he used to teach us to do? Is that sometimes he would say, okay, I'm going to let you sleep in. Now's the time to rest. We think, great, we're going to get up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just like at home. You know what he used to teach us to do? Get up at 6, do quiet time till 8, go back to sleep from 8 until whenever we want to sleep. Believe me, those are the best quiet times I ever did. When you get up early in the morning, you ain't got nothing on your mind. All you do is you get up and spend time with God. Okay? You get up early and you do quiet time with God, trust me, you will see the benefit of doing it. The thing is that if you're like me, you need to do quiet time in the morning. If you're a high RPM kind of person, okay? I'm the kind of person that once the day gets started, leave me alone till the end of it, okay? In the morning, you have time that, you know, whatever. But once you get flowing in the day of the phone calls and the emails and the appointments and the car and the this and the errands and this and that, you can't slow down until it's time to go to sleep. It's impossible for me to stop the this and the that and the this to do quiet time. I've tried. Doesn't ever work. The only way I'm going to do quiet time is if I do it before all that hustle and bustle gets started. Maybe you're the same way. Whatever time you pick, though, all I say is be consistent. All right? Choose a time and stick with it. How long should quiet time be? 2 hours? 3 hours? 15 minutes. How's that? 15 minutes, all I'm saying. I'm saying give God 15 minutes. And if you can't give God 15 minutes, then that's not cool. Okay? If I told you, just give me 15 minutes for my sake, just do it for my sake. You do it for me. I hope you do it for me. Okay? Well, God's saying, just give me 15 minutes. All you can find 15 minutes. Trust me. You can find 15 minutes. What's better? 15 minutes a day for 5 days in a row or a whole week in a row or 2 hours once a week? 15 minutes a day is much better when it comes to quiet time than one long period of time. Okay? So number one is select a specific time. Number two, choose a special place. A real place, a physical location. Get yourself ready. Don't just say, I'm going to do quiet time, whatever place. No. Choose a time and a place that you're going to go to. Make it like an appointment. Put it in your Palm Pilots. Schedule on your agenda or whatever it is that you have. Put it in there. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Speaking about Christ. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. Christ had a habit to go to a specific place, the Mount of Olives, and pray. All right? You too need to have a special place that you go to. What's the most important criteria of this place? Go to Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. The most important thing is that you have solitude there. You need to find a place that you can be alone with God, okay? Not in front of the TV, not in front of the Xbox, better if there's no phone around. None of that kind of stuff. A place that you can be alone with God. Some people I know, it's the back of their pickup truck. Some people I know, it's their deck. Some people I know, believe it or not, it's this place in the building, the apartment building, under the stairwell because they live in a dorm and roommates and stuff like that. They go under the stairwell. Find a place. Make it happen. All right, you can sit here and complain from now to the end of the world. Find a place that works for you. Number three, gather the resources you're going to need. Gather the resources you're going to need. You're all going to need certain things with you. You're going to need three things. Number one is a Bible. Number two is a pen or pencil. And number three is a journal. First of all, Bible. When it comes to what Bible you should have, Bibles come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes and all that kinds of stuff. You ever seen those nice little cute little Bibles? Some people have it on their keychain. Some people keep it in their purse. Those are very cute. Don't do that for quiet time. Okay? Especially if you're going to be an early morning kind of guy. You don't need any more obstacles. You don't need a magnifying lens to see that Bible. That's a good Bible to keep with you, and it's cute, and it looks nice. You can show it to your friends. That's not your quiet time Bible. Quiet time, big print. Okay? Nice big old pages. You can write in the margin. You got commentary. Whatever it is, but something big that you can see. All right? Pen is pretty self-explanatory. Number three, you need a journal. Alright? You need to have a journal with you. Now, a journal is really, really, really important to have. Look in Numbers chapter 33, verse 2. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. God commanded Moses in the Old Testament, when I do something, and when you're going through the wilderness, write this down. Take note of what you're going through. God commanded that. Why? Why would God want Moses to do that? Why? Why would God want it written down, for example, that I parted the Red Sea? Because there's going to be a group of people later on, right? They're going to come along. They may not have been alive for that. They may not remember that. So they're going to say, well, God can't do miracles. Say, no, 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 it's written right here. When Grandpa, when Tate didn't get to her alive, he parted the Red Sea, and then they walked through, and everything was fine. So God wants us to write stuff down. Same thing in your spiritual life. He wants you to write down your spiritual journey. Now, when I say journal, I'm not talking about a diary. Diary is different than journal. I'm not saying, I went to a store today, I met a very nice boy, and he was very cute, and he smiled at me, and I smiled at him, and that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is writing down the lessons that God teaches you. Alright? Write down the things that you learned from God's Word. Believe me, it'll help you in the future. There's nothing better. Also, when it comes to your spiritual struggles, nothing better than looking at your journal from like 2 years ago and seeing, man, I really struggled with this sin, and I was having so much time, and God was really telling me this, and I didn't think I was going to overcome, but hey, look at me, I did it. I overcame it. So now I know that this struggle that I'm going through, same way He fixed that one, He can fix this one. The same way He gave me encouragement when I was down there, He can encourage me here today. It shows you your spiritual progress, how you're growing spiritually, and it's important that you understand that. Okay? Number four, begin with the right attitude. This isn't a magic formula. You don't just do what I'm telling you to do and everything works out. You have to have the right attitude. If I summarize the attitude in three words, I would say reverence, expectancy, and obedience. Reverence, expectancy, and obedience. Reverence meaning, be still and know that I am God. Know that when you come before God, it's not like coming to church for a youth meeting. It's not even like coming to a Bible study. That when you come to God, it's a special time. Be still and know that I am God. Take five, you know, kind of cool down a little bit and know that God's going to speak. Number two, expectancy. Expect Him to come. All right? Expect, don't come into the Bible, don't come into your quiet time saying, oh, I know God's not going to speak to me today. Then you went back to self-fulfilling prophecy. If you say, oh, God's not going to speak to me today, well, He's not going to speak to you today. Come in saying, I know God's going to solve my problems. I know God's going to help me make a decision. I know God's going to give me encouragement. Come in expecting it. And number three, and this is very important, that you come in with an attitude of obedience. That no matter what the Bible says, whether I like it or dislike it, whatever it tells me to do, I will do. Finish. If it tells me to end a relationship, I end a relationship. If it tells me to stop a bad habit, I'm going to try with all that I got to end that bad habit. Okay? Whatever it tells me to do. And number five is follow a simple plan. And that's what this guide is all about. If you look inside this plan, not now, when you get home or whenever, you'll see we have a very simple plan for you, all right, in terms of how to do your quiet time. And actually, we kind of have two options for you. This thing right here, there's two ways to do the quiet time. Some people like to do quiet time, let's say, for example, specifically from the Gospels. And that's great, okay? And if that's what you do, then I would say, go for it. Take the plan that's in here, which says first, relax and then read and then reflect and memorize a verse, all that kind of stuff, and go through the Gospel. You know, if that's what you choose to do, that's fine. Go through it. You know, read five or six verses. Read until you feel you got a message. That's cool. If you are like me, though, you like a little more variety in your quiet time, okay? So in this one, the schedule for daily quiet time, we put together a schedule of different readings, Old and New Testament, epistles, gospels, all kinds of stuff, short passages. Each one kind of has a different theme to it. So that's there for you to use as well if you choose to use that one. The point is, it doesn't matter which you choose, just stick with something and be consistent, okay? And if you notice in this one, we're not trying to be unrealistic. Don't be unrealistic with your goals for quiet time. It's going to be difficult for you to do it every single day. For example, Sunday mornings is going to be difficult. All right? So make your goal five times a week. Make your goal that you can do quiet time Monday through Friday. And if you can throw in a Saturday bonus, boom, that's great. Okay? But make your goal something simple and something that you can do. Regardless of which method you choose, the most important thing is that you learn how to apply God's Word to my life. That's the last blank on your handout. I must learn how to apply God's Word. The point is not just to read the Bible. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Everything in the Bible is meant to teach you a lesson. Okay? And it's not just there for a nice story. The thing that I want you to do when it comes to your This is what you do in your journal, okay? When you read and you reread, okay, you've read the passage a few times, the most important thing is at the end you have application. Application says, now that I read this, how is my life any different? What difference is my life? Now that I read this verse and I leave this room, how's my life going to be any different? Choose a short application every day. Let's say your thing was about loving your neighbor today. Well, then my application is when I go to work and that guy really annoys me, I'm going to give him one more chance. I'm not going to go off on him like I did last week. I'm going to love him and I'm going to give him another chance. I'm going to avoid him. Okay? So don't scream at him. Let's say your thing was about the unity of the body of Christ. Well, you know, I've really been saying some bad things about someone. So today, I'm not going to say anything bad about that person. And if anyone says something bad to me, then I'm going to tell them, no, this is not appropriate. That's an application. If you don't know how to apply God's word, but all you do is read God's word, then you know what? Congratulations, you are a professional Pharisee. Congratulations. If you know God's word inside and out, and you read the whole thing, but you can't apply it, congratulations. You have a degree from the school of Phariseeism. Okay? That's not what we're trying to do here. So write down an application about what difference it means in your life. Okay? Look at John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Circle do. Okay? The goal of our quiet time is to apply the Bible to our lives. Now I know many of you guys are busy. I know no one's got any free time. So I know this isn't something easy to do, but let me tell you a story that maybe you've heard before about one time this guy who wanted to talk about time management came to a group of business students, and he took a big old jar, all right? He took these big rocks. Some of you have heard this, seen it on email. And he took the rocks and he placed them very carefully inside the jar until no more would fit inside. So he looked to the students and he said, "Is the jar full?" They all said, "Yes, it is." He reached under the table, grabbed a bag of gravel, okay, like the rocks that used to be in the gravel parking lot, and he started pouring it in. And what did the gravel do? It started to go in between the cracks, right? So he says to the students, "Is it full?" So they said, "Probably not," understanding the way he's thinking. He says, "Very good." He pulls out a bag of sand. Pulls out a bag of sand, pours it in, goes between the cracks of the gravel. He said, "Is it full?" They said, "No way. Now we know for sure." Pours out a pitcher of water. He starts pouring it up and fills it to the brim. He asked the students, "What's the lesson? What did you learn from this?" One student stood up and said that no matter how full your schedule may be, if you try hard enough, there's always room for something else. So he said, "Okay, that's a good try, but that's not exactly the lesson I'm trying to teach. The lesson is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in." I'm telling you that quiet time is a big rock. That spending time meditating upon God's word is a really big rock, and it's really, really important. And you got to stick it in first. Like I said, make a commitment. Put it in your palm pilot. Sitting at Jesus' feet is not something that happened naturally to Mary. It's something she had to choose to do, and it's something you got to choose to do as well. Something you got to get up every day and say, "I have these 500 things to do, but you know what? They can wait 15 minutes. They can wait a little bit because there's a really, really big rock that needs to go in first." Okay? So, with that in mind, keep in mind the last verse, which is on your handout, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Okay? Now, we're going to have the prayer for the new year. Everything that you heard tonight, you know, put it before God, and everything that's kind of going on in your life, put before God. The most important thing about this prayer for the new year is that regardless of what's going on in your life, that you say to God, 2004, God, belongs to you. Okay? So we're going to turn on the candles. We're going to cut off the lights. All right? We're all going to stand together for some time of prayer.